We appreciate you, Fred, filling in today. You may have noticed Harold and Michelle are gone. They are in Mississippi today, and the kids are going out for, don't forget now, go, going out for Children's Church. But they're gone visiting some longtime friends, and they'll be back this week, and they want to take a weekend of vacation. So we appreciate Fred and Peggy for covering today. Thank you. You're always over there, but you did it by yourself, so thank you today. Well, today we stand a few days before the 242nd anniversary of the Declaration of Independence. Yep, don't forget, from the British Crown. And I'd like for us to take a few minutes to consider the amazing willingness of God to bless not just our nation, but really any nation when you think about it. We're going to be in Psalm 85 here in a moment. And I want us to think about an interesting psalm. I'd never really studied a lot about the sons of Korah, and that's who most likely wrote this particular psalm we're going to look at in the blessing. And these men, if you trace their lineage, you go back to the time of the Exodus and when the people were traveling through the wilderness for 40 years and all this. And the sons of Korah were part of the group of men who took care of the temple or the tabernacle in those days. And they had the job of carrying certain instruments for worship. And so every time they would move, they would have to pick everything up and move. They were a portable church, is how we might call it today. But anyway, these guys, if you know their story, it's kind of interesting. They got upset that they were having to do the hard work, the grunt work. And so they went to Moses at one point and complained and griped. And Moses said, fine. God's judgment's going to come on you. And if you remember the story, the ground opened and a whole bunch of them disappeared. You're going, maybe that's a warning about griping and complaining. That's certainly for me. But anyway, that's not the point of the story today. But by the time you get to David's time, so you go from Moses to David's time, the sons of Korah are now back in working in the worship of God at the temple, and God is using them to write songs and write psalms and to write and be a part of worship. Now, we don't know the exact setting of this particular psalm, so I'm just going to tell you up front, we don't know exactly where it happened. I think, and just from my study, I think this is one of the later psalms written, probably in the time of the restoration back to the promised land after the exile. I think it's one of the last psalms actually written but compiled in the book. So in my mind, I'm looking at this, and it sets in the stage, in the setting of restoration and restoring. And so that's the thought I want you to follow with me this morning. You know, in many ways, we too live in a land where a lot of people have turned their backs on God. I think we find even people who have professed to follow God have turned their backs on God. And so the word that we find in this text is really a warning, a word of encouragement, a thought to us about our day and our land and the land upon which we live and are blessed to live in, even in our day. And so I'm going to read the whole psalm, and then we're going to break it down. Just four quick thoughts this morning I want you to see. So Psalm 85, verse 1 says this. In many ways, verse 1. Lord, you are favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin, Selah. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Let me hear what God, the Lord, will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. Surely, verse 9, his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps away. Father, I pray that as we look at this ancient text written by men who were descendants of rebellious men, and how, God, you used them to bring these words to us and to call the people of their day back to you, to be faithful, to be in a place of worshiping God, of following God, of living for God. I pray that, God, we would find in this text words of encouragement for us in our day, that we too could see the importance of us as the chosen people of God to turn back to you, to let you fill our lives anew, so that we can be a blessing to our nation, to our land, to our community. Father, we pray your words would speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. First thing I want you to notice is a reminder, is a call to remember God's past blessings. As the psalm opens, the writer calls the people to remember the amazing things that God has done among them and through them and in their lives. And when you go back to the days of Abram and Isaac and Jacob, what you see is God had, in his divine plan, done this. He had chosen a people to be his people. You know, every time I stop to think about how God chose Abram in the land where he was living to be the beginning of this nation called Israel, I'm always just kind of dumbfounded when I stop to think. Because Abram lived in that land, but he was not the only one living in that land, right? I mean, it's like saying, well, I'm going to choose Bob in our community to be the one. Why him and not someone else? Why this man and not another? And yet, God had chosen in his providence to choose him. He could have chosen anyone, but he chooses Abram. And then Isaac comes along, and then Jacob comes along. And Jacob is kind of referenced here in the text in verses 1 to 4, because what you find is this idea of God's blessing, even when some really boneheaded choices were made. If you know Jacob's story, you look at him and you go, you know, he stole his brother's birthright. You know, he created tension in the family. You know, he had to run away to finally find a wife. I mean, this guy had a mess of a life, and yet God renames him to be what? Israel. He had been blessed in amazing ways, and he was part of something bigger, part of something better, and yet along the way, the people of God who had been living in the promised land of God had forgotten God's blessings. God had chosen them, and yet they had allowed their memories to fade of God's choosing, and they didn't get it. And they also needed to grasp about this working that God had brought them into a relationship with him. So notice, he says, you are the favorable ones. I have forgiven your iniquity. You withdrew your wrath. And he says, now put away this indignation. The thought is God has been working in them, and he's inviting them to walk into an intimacy with them and a relationship with them. And yet, if you follow the story of Israel, what happened again and again and again was this: unfaithfulness and a call to come back. Remember what God has done in your past. Remember what God has done in your life. And as he removed that anger, the fellowship again is available. The second thought in this psalm is this: don't just remember his past blessings, but remember and recall God's loving judgment. Now, let me ask you a question. When you were a kid, did your parents ever, what's the old phrase, take you to the woodshed? Some of you younger ones are going, take you to what? We don't have woodsheds. Well, they put you in timeout is what we call it now. Maybe we need more than that. Some of you are saying yes. But anyway, the idea is parents do that with their kids. Why? Because they hate them, correct? No. We discipline our children because we love them. And so as we move into this next part of the psalm, the thought is to remember, to recall not God's anger, but his loving judgment. Because God does that to us for a reason. That's the psalmist's call to the people in the land. So look at the text again. He says this: will you be angry, God, with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice? And you show us your steadfast love. Grant us your salvation. So the people of God have been blessed amazingly and immensely, correct? They were chosen by God. They were selected by God. If you're here this morning and you're a follower of Christ, you were chosen by God. You were selected by God. You responded to God. You are blessed by God. But his judgment still comes when we are unfaithful. Notice the emotional appeal here in verse 5. He asks some rhetorical questions about the anger of God toward the current generation, about the successive generations. And he's asking them to stop and think about this. Rebellion had earned, will earn, continues to earn God's what? Judgment. As a nation, the people of God had gone through seasons of faithfulness as well as unfaithfulness. There were times they would draw close to God and then they would fade away from God. You go from the times of the judges to the times of the kings to the times of the exile to the returning of the land. What do you find again and again and again among the people of God in the Old Testament? We're in the Old Testament, so we want to look at that. They did what? They would be faithful and then they would be unfaithful, and God would bring judgment and they would repent and return back to God. Consider the story of the snakes in the wilderness. You're going, the snakes and the wilderness. I don't know that story. You remember that story? They were in the exile, and they were in the wilderness for 40 years. And what happened is the people of God began to complain and gripe and grumble like we are prone to do, correct? And God said, I'm going to bring a judgment upon them to call them back to them. Now, without going to the faithfulness, there came a time when the judgment of God fell on the people in the exile, and he calls them back to faithfulness. There was illness. There was death because of sin. And yet, in the middle of all of that, what did God provide? Weird story. A snake on a pole. Some of you are going, huh? A snake on a pole. You ever read the story? Go back and read the story. It's a fascinating story. In fact, that symbol is when you go to the doctor's office today, that snake on a pole symbol comes from that text in the Old Testament, this idea of healing, that God can bring healing. And so in that story, here's what happened. The people had to look where? To the snake, but ultimately they had to look to what God had provided and how God wanted to heal. See, in successive generation after generation, the people of God have always struggled with faithfulness. I would dare say that you and I, if we're honest, we struggle with what? Faithfulness to God. We start to get more faithful and then we start to waver, don't we? We start to wander and we become less, and then God will bring something to cause us to turn back to him. You know, I look at that and I think about our day and age. I even prayed this earlier because this has been my prayer for some time, is that God would do something among us as a people that and y'all have heard me say this again and again, that is only explained by who? By God. And I don't mean just our congregation. I'm praying for our nation that God would do something that we go, look what God's doing. Look where God's at work. That God is awakening us. Another way to phrase that would be that he's quickening us with the Holy Spirit again. He's moving among us. And a big part of God's steadfast love is that he brings that judgment to do what he does in verse 7, show us your love. To show us your salvation, to show us your deliverance. See, God's judgment was never designed to destroy, but to call to repentance. The third thought I want you to see is in verse 8. And is this idea of renewing, of hearing God's word anew, to receive his word again. Look at verse 8. The psalmists write this, let me hear what God, the Lord, will speak. If you had to come up with one verse for all of Psalm 85 to describe what he's telling us, it's right here. In fact, we probably could have boiled the whole sermon down to that phrase, to hear what God the Lord will speak. Why? Because he will speak, this is encouraging, guys, hang in there, peace to his people, to his saints, but not let them turn back to folly. It's here that we find the call of God's people not to speak, not to act, not to decide, not to be in charge, but to do this, to listen. Notice the text again. He says, let me what? Hear what God, the Lord, will speak. When you're going through this cycle of obedience, disobedience, repentance, followed by renewal, you have to come to a place, and I have to come to a place where we finally do nothing more than listen, to hear what God would say to us, to hear what God would have us do and say and be. And if we're not listening, it's hard to receive his word in our lives. One of the things God continues to do with his people over and over again, and I want you to hear this as the encouragement and the promise that it is, because it is, he offers us again and again and again forgiveness, followed by his blessing. But it only comes when we receive his word anew, when we allow him to speak into our hearts. See, wherever there's a spirit of strife and division, you can be certain that God is not leading in that place. God's desire is for his people to live in the center of peace, to live in the center of blessing, to live in the center of his working in our lives. Because remember, God is what? Not the author of confusion. He's not the one who leads people into that kind of nonsense. Instead, his desire is this, for us to stop and listen as he speaks to us. You know, it's kind of unclear when this psalm was actually written. I tend to think it was written in post-exile Judah, southern kingdom. I could be wrong on that, but that's where I think it was. And it was written to a people who had such an arrogance about them that they firmly believed that God would never allow the temple of God to be destroyed, to allow Jerusalem, the place where God's people met with God, to be destroyed. And yet, what happened? That exact thing. And then God brought them back after 70 years of exile to repentance and to renewal as they began to listen to God's word again. But what happened to them? In time, they fell back into rebellion, back into that arrogance. Friends, we want to be a people who don't keep on speaking all the time, but we start listening, so that God can speak into our hearts and our lives. So remember God's blessing, recall his loving judgment, receive God's word anew. Why? Because look at the last part of this psalm, and then we're going to apply it to our lives. Is this, surely God's salvation, his salvation is near to who? To those who respect him, who fear him. That glory may dwell where? In our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps a way. So coming out of this, remembering, recalling, receiving is a deep sense now of rejoicing. Living in the presence of God is a place not of fear, not of judgment ultimately, but of rejoicing. When we choose to listen to God's voice, when we choose to listen to his leading and allow God to be in the center of our existence, what we find is this amazing goodness that God has for us, this amazing blessing that he wants to bring into our lives. And the imagery presented in the psalm is presented in a very beautiful way. I don't know if you caught that as we read through that, but look at verse 2. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. This is that idea of fellowship, of intimacy almost. Righteousness and peace do what? They kiss each other. This is physical in a sense, visually in our minds, that they're connecting, they're walking together. There's a joy in this process. And notice the connections that when we return, when people return to God as prodigals, he begins to work in our lives. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son in the New Testament? You remember that story? There's lots of different things you can apply from that. But one of the most beautiful parts of that, you remember the kid, he was sleeping with the pigs and eating pig food, you know? And he says, I'll go back to my daddy and I'll be a servant. I'll just work in his house and things will be better. And he comes back and his father does what to him? He grabs him and kisses him and puts a robe on him and a ring on his finger and welcomes him home, not as a servant, but what? As a son. Yeah, there were costs to his choices. There were consequences to his decisions. Got that. But the reality is what? The father, when we repent, welcomes us home. And we're back in his goodness and in his grace. I mean, this kid had really messed it up, and yet God loved him. He could have stayed where he was, but he didn't. He comes to the Father. The great blessing of God is released when we return to him and where we are. Now, as I was thinking about this text for this morning, and I understand the time, and we've got probably more time than I'm going to need. So last week we went over, this week we'll be under. So it'll wash out. Is that all right? Deal? Okay. There were a couple of thoughts that came to my mind. How do we apply this to us as God's people, to us as a nation who profess to be godly? What do we do with this? A couple of thoughts for you. The first one is this. God has surely blessed us before, hasn't he? Has God blessed us as a nation? Has God blessed us as a people? Has God blessed us as individuals? Of course he has. Of course he has. When you stop to consider the immense freedoms granted to us as a people because of the boldness of our forefathers and the presence of God among us, we ought to be just blown away. We ought to be, wow, we are blessed. If you've ever had the opportunity to travel to second and third world countries in the world, even today, the freedoms and the blessings that we have as a nation are huge. And at times we're tempted to what? Take them for granted. That's just another thing. We've got this. Oh, of course we've got this. I mean, you think about our history. I won't go too far into history, but bear with me for a second. You think about a ragtag group of settlers who stood up to the mightiest power on the planet in 1776 for a number of years in a war and won. It's kind of amazing. No, it actually isn't kind of amazing. It's really amazing. We should have been whipped in a hurry by the Brits, okay? We didn't have the Navy. We didn't have the Army. We didn't have the resources. We didn't have the forces. And yet, somehow, God blessed us with a victory that produced the nation in which you and I have been privileged to be born into. God has blessed before. Would you agree? It's through this nation a lot of things have happened around the world. You think about this nation in particular, the technological advancements, religious freedom, the missionary fervor that our country has been the epicenter of. You could go on and on and on. Can you imagine this world without the blessing of this nation? Would you want to? You with me? Back a few years ago, there was a guy named Arthur Schlesinger who listed 10 things that were unique to our nation. And I thought they were instructive, and I'm going to take just a moment to give them to you. I'm not going to go into detail because we could have a historical class for a semester here, and we won't do it. But here's the list. Things that are a blessing to this world because of this nation. Are you ready? Here they are. If you want the list later, I'll give it to you. The right of revolution against an unjust government. That's something that's unique to us. How about this one? The principle of federalism, that we choose to work together as individual states and a nation. The consent of the governed. Do you realize we live under a consent of governed situation that most people don't have, but we have. And others have emulated that, or at least tried to. The status of women has been positively affected by this nation in ways that we can't even begin to grasp because we live within it. How about the idea of a melting pot of different people from different nations coming together, buying into this idea of America and singing God Bless America together and becoming part of the same land? How about the freedom of worship? Well, everybody has that. Oh, no, they don't. We do. And we've shown that to the world. How about public education? We all are able to read and write easily. Why? Because as a nation, we implemented this. The list goes on. How about voluntary giving? You know, as a nation, we are a people who give more voluntarily than any other nation on planet Earth for the most part. It's part of who we are. We emulate. We show that to the world. All the technology that has been developed. Because y'all are going, come on, Patrick. How about the ability of our government to adapt over the years? We don't want to worship our nation this morning. Please don't hear me saying that. But each of us are products of a nation where God has surely blessed us. Let me remind you of a principle from the New Testament. To whom much is given, from the Bible, excuse me, from whom much is given, much is what? Required. We are blessed. We have been blessed to call ourselves American. We are blessed to be citizens of this nation, and we sure don't want to take that lightly. For us to sit here in the second decade of the 21st century and think that we haven't been blessed would be a major mistake on our part. We have been blessed. So God has blessed before. What else can we learn from this little passage? The second one that I came to was one that I just feel like we need to think about, and it's this. Our rebellion stops God's blessings. Now, I'm not going to go off into politics this morning. I'm not going to. That's not the thought here, so don't go there. You'd be ahead of me. Actually, you'd be way outside of where I'm thinking. And we'd be foolish to think everyone in our nation follows the truth of God, but there does seem to be a serious strain from the principles and the goodness of the God of the Bible as a nation. I think we would all agree with that. Things have not gone the way they used to, okay? And as we continue to push God from a place of respect and influence in our country, in many ways we've moved away from a sweet spot where God can bless. You're going, what do we have to do about this? I look back over the last 30, 50 years, what you see is a nation that has, in many ways, we have lost our way. We've lost our way. And instead of holding to the Puritan ideal of being a city on a hill, being an example to the world, what we're starting to do and have been doing is descending into this mire of relativism. It's almost as if we would really rather be like the rest of the world. And that doesn't make sense to me. We've been blessed to be a part of something unique and special and a blessing to the world, and yet we want to not be a part of that any longer. Now you're saying, I haven't done that. Well, maybe you haven't, but you see our culture moving in that way. At least I do. It's kind of like the cows that live out near my home. Those crazy cows have got 20-something acres of beautiful grass to eat, and you know what they'll do, don't you? You've seen it. I've seen it. They get to the fence line, and they do what? Stick their head through it to get the grass on the other side. Why? Because it's way better on this side than on that side. It's not. I have to wonder, are we guilty of looking to other places, other lands, thinking they've got it better than we do? Let's be like them. Again, the object of worship for us, listen, must always be God and God alone. But we also, and we need to see ourselves as blessed in ways we can't grasp, though. We are blessed as a nation, as a land, as a people. We're able to sit here this morning without any fear of persecution or attack. Not everybody on planet Earth can say that. And instead of us looking to the fence and going, I think it's greener over there, maybe we ought to stop and say, God, thank you for your blessing, and not rebel against him so that he will continue to bless. One more thought, and this is a word of encouragement as well. God, he keeps on speaking. You know, whether we're listening to God or not, whether we're hearing God's word and his truth and his principles in our lives or not, God keeps on speaking. Are you hearing him? Are you hearing his word? Are you hearing his truth? Whether we're living in a time when people are turning to God or a time we're walking away from God, there's a promise that we need to hold on to. God continues to speak. God continues to redeem. I think about the guys who wrote this psalm, the sons of Korah. And you're going, okay, wait, bear with me. Back in Numbers 16, that's where the story of them, this people are. If you want to read it this afternoon, it's a fascinating story. Here's a group of people who had been chosen to be part of the leadership of God, to be part of the plan of God of bringing God's people out of Egypt and to the promised land, to be a part of planning worship, of putting together worship. But there came a time when they said, oh, well, we need to change it all out. We need to just turn off the apple cart and get rid of Moses and get rid of Aaron. That was the problem that they came to him with. And if you remember the story, and I've already kind of given you the short version of it, the land opened. But on top of that, and people were sucked in and disappeared, you're going, well, that's not very loving of God. Sometimes that has to happen. But the long and short of the story is this. Almost 15, let this sink in, 1,000 people died in that story because of rebellion to God. If you look at the big picture of Israel's time in the wilderness, this was probably one of the most terrible seasons in the nation of Israel. And yet, when you come to this and some other psalms as well, what you find is that the people who had been part of that rebellion and that ugliness, the sons of Korah, apparently some of them survived. And their children, their descendants, wrote parts of the scripture. Now, why do I share that with you? It tells me this. Men and women whose heritage may be less than stellar, God can still use. Because he keeps on speaking to us. And he keeps on calling to us. And he keeps on calling us to faithfulness. And you may say, well, but my heritage was, I was a son of Korah. I'm a mess. So? God's still speaking. Are you listening? Are you hearing him? We have examples here of people through whom God was able to speak in a mighty way because they chose to listen. I want you to know there's an encouragement there. You say, well, yeah, but my last few years of my life have not been real faithful. But the last decade of my life has not been too great. But the last 6 months of my life has not been very pretty. You know what? God is still God. God is still speaking. God is still calling. Are we listening to him? As individuals, as a nation, as a church. See, I'm convinced that one of the reasons God blessed this nation was not just the uniqueness of the nation, but because embedded within the early settlers and the ones who stood against the tyranny of England were people like you and me, who heard the voice of God, who stood in the truth of God, and chose to live godly lives. You know, I look at my kids and I think, what kind of land are we leaving them? And we say, well, those people out there have messed it up. Is it possible that the real problem isn't those people out there, but it's us people in here? That God wants to bless our nation. He wants to bless our land. He wants to bless our city. He wants to bless our church. He wants to bless us as individuals. And the way that's going to happen is as we choose to listen to him, because he's still speaking. I'm convinced that God's desire, and this is the conclusion, is to bless this nation through his people. Who are his people? Yeah, that's us. He wants to do things in this land that are so amazing, but it's going to happen only when we follow him. Father, we praise you and bless you for this unusual text, this strange story about the sons of Korah being used in a way that probably some of us would think there's no way they could. Father, I pray that as we stand here on this beginning of a week that we mark our independence, and Father, we would recognize as individuals that we ultimately don't want independence, but God, we want dependence on you and your ways and your word and your speaking to us. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us. Father, I pray for anyone in this room right now who needs to make a decision of some kind, that God, they wouldn't put it off, but they'd respond to you and let you speak in their lives to draw them to the next level, to the next step, the next faithful moment that you have for them. And we pray your blessing this morning in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's stand together and sing this song. You respond as God leads.